invite Mark Trommer, who's bringing the message. Mark works, teaches, serves at the Schmidt School. It's a German school there outside of Damascus Gate. It's where Yara goes, who just did the Lord's Prayer in Arabic. And the school's over 130 years old, I think. And so welcome, Mark.
Okay. 1 second. Yeah. Okay. So I've practiced this at home, but now it's not working. Okay. Yeah. Wait, I'm very sorry, but this is not doing what it's supposed to do. Okay, good. Thank you, Lord. Okay, welcome. My name is Mark Trommer. I teach, as Gary said, at a German school. I teach math and physics, and I help in the administration of the school. That's why I'm sent here. And we've been coming to Narkis for over a year now, and it's been a great blessing for us to be here and part of this congregation. And the kids, my wife, she's doing the kids class today, and the kids are going through Acts. And so I also picked a verse from Acts for today's message. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 2:42, and I'll read it. It's after Pentecost, so the Lord's Spirit came upon the disciples, Acts 2:42. And it is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I just wanted to really quickly pray before we dive into the message. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here and read your word together, and I invite you to speak to us and let everyone hear what you want him to hear this morning. Amen. So I think it's very obvious that apostles' teaching is important. We do that every week here at church. And then the breaking of bread, we do that regularly, and also prayer. We have a prayer meeting. But it's also mentioned here that they remained in fellowship. And so today I want to speak on fellowship, why it's important. And it's such a powerful thing. And I guess that's why I love summer camp so much, because it really changes teenagers and youth when you share life for 2 weeks with them. It's just the fellowship that also has a massive impact on them. And I guess that's why I ended up doing summer camp for 15 years before we came here. And I'd also say that this is the reason why we started a communal living project back in Germany 6 years before we moved here. And so today, I'd like to invite you to have a look with me at why fellowship is so powerful, but also why it can be so challenging to us. And I came up with a few reasons why fellowship is important. So I picked one verse from 1 John 4, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. I'll just read them. If you want to, you can look them up, but we'll use a few verses, more or less out of context. I apologize. But, so no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And so fellowship is a way of making God visible for others. Okay, God is revealed in our fellowship. So this is one reason. Then another reason is given in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So, and I'm not too much into the whole Aaron's beard thing. I think there's more people who could explain more about that. But just about fellowship, it's pleasant when God's people live together in unity and the Lord bestows blessing. He promises to give blessing when we live together in unity, even eternal life. So somehow God sees a connection between how we live as a church and giving eternal life. And one last thing I wanted to point out regarding why fellowship is important is in Proverbs 27, verse 17. There it says, we all know the verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And this is where it gets a little difficult, because we are challenged and changed through interacting with others. So we sharpen each other. And what does God want to work in us? So what's God's goal for our character? Anyone have a good verse for that? Yeah. So I think one scripture we could quote here is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I believe that this is what the Lord wants to create in us. And one tool that God is using to create that in us is fellowship, other people in our lives. He does it through reading the Bible, through his Spirit in worship, but also in fellowship. So, I'm sure my list is not exhaustive, but just to give like the three really important things or points why fellowship is important. God is revealed when we live together in unity. It brings blessing, even eternal life, and it creates godly character in us. So there's huge promises attached to fellowship. And I don't know about you, but I feel like it takes a lot of effort to actually live in fellowship. And that's why I now want to have a look at why it's so difficult for us. We have these promises, but it's difficult. So I think one of the reasons why it takes a lot of effort to be in fellowship is that it doesn't come naturally for us anymore as it maybe did for our great-grandparents or great-parents, where when you were farming, you like needed a community to build a new house or to cut the grass or bring in the harvest. You couldn't do that by yourself, so you were dependent on others. And now in the 21st century, we live pretty much independent lives. It's just, we have our own apartment and you can close the door and be perfectly fine without anyone else. We don't need other people in our lives to survive. And it also has to do with time. I think I don't know about you, but we as a family, we're pretty busy. So it's always an extra effort to invite people into your life and to share your life with others. It's just, so I think one of the reasons why it's difficult is circumstances. But then there's another reason. I think it also has to do with our human nature. So I want to quote Romans 3:23 here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes everyone, all. And when we accept, so within us, there's something not the way God would like it to be. Okay? We're not perfectly in the godly anymore. And so when we accept Christ, we receive a new spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We have a connection to God. But that doesn't automatically transform our character to what we see in Galatians 5. It's not we pray, we accept Christ into our lives, and from then on it's all love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Laura, I wanted to thank you for sharing that with your kids. I had a similar experience yesterday with my kids, and I wish I had been transformed into this fruit of the Spirit person just by praying the prayer. But at least for me, that did not happen. I don't know about you. And so God has a purpose for us. He wants to build this godly character in us. And I guess that's why it's called fruit of the Spirit, because he wants to grow that, and it takes time. It's not this instant thing. And we all have our stories. So we all have this personal logic imprinted in us since childhood. So, and it's often believed on the lies we believed about ourselves, and they affect our thoughts and actions. And so I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. Just imagine, let's call him Fred, who believes without consciously knowing that, it's just this unaware thing, that only when I do everything perfectly, I'm accepted by others and worthy of love. Okay? This is growing up as a child, that's how he learned to have his place in his family and to find, maybe get acceptance from his parents. So this is still in him, and this is not a conscious thing, but it's still in his soul, and it's still driving him. And so he goes about life trying like crazy to do everything perfectly. No mistakes allowed. And if there was a mistake, he makes sure that it wasn't his fault, to blame it on someone else. Okay, and so let's suppose at Fred's church there's this other guy, we'll call him Grant. And Grant has grown to believe that only if I'm the smartest, I can be sure that I'm important and valuable. Okay, maybe as a child, that was the message he got in his family. So based on his personal logic, Grant has to assure that he's the smartest in a group and let everyone know how smart he is. And so what will he do? He'll always find fault in others, showing that he's better, that he's got a better idea and knows what we could do better. Okay, one second. This is... I'm very sorry. Okay. I hope you can all read the what brand it is so you get another computer. this is not helping. Okay, no. Okay, so there's this guy, Fred and Grant, and imagine the two of them interacting at church. So Fred's got a perfectly worked out plan, and what will... But then comes Grant, and he will need to come up with an even smarter idea to show I'm the smart guy, and I can, I have an idea how to make it better. And so the perfect plan isn't perfect anymore. And we can sense the growing friction between the two of them. Yeah. And if you look around the room, every one of us has his own logic. And we're often not aware of that, or usually. And everyone has figured out a way to gain love, importance, significance, and belonging when we were children, and we keep doing that even when we are grown up. And if you look at your spouse sitting next to you, I probably don't have to tell you that their logic is not 100% compatible with yours. Yeah. So what's the role of fellowship and relationships in this context? I'll use the example of a bridge. Just imagine an old bridge, and it has these hairline fractures. And they're hard to see if you just look at the bridge. But when a truck drives over the bridge, it will expose the defects, and you can then actually see the cracks in the bridge. But it's not, the truck did not create those defects. It's just the truck reveals the defects there that are there. And fellowship is like this truck for us. Closeness does not create problems. It reveals them. So maybe we have a natural tendency to avoid too much closeness in order not to have our own faults revealed. But only when our wrong patterns are revealed, the Holy Spirit can come and bring truth into our lives, speak truth, and bring healing to our personal logic. And as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It's not by not exposing what's within us, but only by having that exposed, and then have God, ask God into your life, and then being renewed, we can receive healing. But I don't know, but to me, when that happens, my natural tendency is not to go, yeah, great. It's like usually, I wish I could have avoided this situation or gone around that. But I guess that's what God wants to do in me and in us. And I think this is the second reason. I think it's circumstances. Our human nature is not naturally inclined to embrace closeness. And I think it's also Satan. And because he's not dumb, he knows what happens when where people are devoted to fellowship. He knows about all the promises that are connected to it. And he even destroyed fellowship between God and man in the beginning. So this has always been his scheme. And to bring division, or to maybe keep us from going deeper because it's comfortable, he will keep us from sharing life, being accountable. He'll keep us busy because that's just good for him, not for us. Okay, so I think promises attached to fellowship, and then why it's difficult. And so I just wanted to challenge us to maybe think about where we could devote ourselves more to fellowship. And I found a few areas where this could be. So one area where we can live fellowship is definitely at church. And I have one verse that I really love about this. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And there Paul says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, this is actually verse 7, and then, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. He's speaking to the Thessalonians. And then he says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So he's saying, if I understand him correctly, we did not only give you the gospel, but we shared life with you. So there's like giving the gospel, and what is even more is sharing life, gospel and sharing life. And I think it's good to share the gospel at church, but also to share life can add to that. And how can we, as a church body, share our lives more? That's one question I want to challenge us with, and also myself. And what I really appreciate here at Narcisse is that I feel there, here's an atmosphere where you can be real and open, and this is such a great foundation for meaningful relationships. And I can totally see that one of the challenges for Narcisse congregation is that people are coming and going, and but having in mind why we should be devoted to fellowship can help us decide it's worth investing in relationships, even if it is only for a year or a couple of weeks. And I can totally see that it's challenging not to get tired of inviting in strangers into our lives and sharing with new people and having other people leave. So I just want to challenge us to keep doing that. Okay, then one area where we can live fellowship is neighbors, work colleagues, our kids, friends. This might mean not to hurry in your door to avoid having to chat with our neighbors. I caught myself leaving the house, seeing my neighbor, then to just wait until she's passed, not having to engage in a conversation. But honestly, it's a challenge. And then talking to them, inviting them for dinner. Oh, they only do kosher. But then, yeah, we can order pizza or come up with a solution to that too. Another area where we can live fellowship is family. And here I also want to raise the question, do we make our families a priority? Do we spend quality time with our kids? And is our family a place where mistakes are opportunities to learn? So, and I find having kids challenging. Talk about friction and faults being revealed. Okay, so this brings out a lot. You know, around adults, I'm usually pretty well behaved. But after a long day with my kids and then them not wanting to go to bed, they sometimes push the right buttons. And this brings out a lot of the bad stuff that's still in me. And I find that very humbling. And yet, it's good to be reminded, okay, God, I need you. And can you please take care of this and heal me, so I can really become this fruit of the Spirit person more. And so let's not have the tendency of, okay, I'll just be a fruit of the Spirit person for the people not so close outside the family, but let's try to also live that in our families, to model that to our kids when we make a mistake, to apologize and then to sit together and pray or forgive each other. Okay, church, neighbors, family, and marriage. This is definitely an area where those who are married, we can live relationship. And the question is, are we intentional about the relationship with our spouse? Maybe you've been married for years, and just ask yourself the question, is your relationship, your love, still alive? And I read one author, and he said, you never marry the right person. And what he was trying to say is, like, you'll never be 100% compatible, as though you wouldn't have to work on your character in marriage. And this is just also an encouragement, because in dealing with your spouse who's so close to you, also our nature will be revealed, and God can come into this situation and bring healing and restore and grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. So this is definitely not my favorite part about marriage, but it's part of the package. And I just want to encourage us to speak the truth in love with our spouses and to embrace this inherent feature of married life. It's part of the deal, and we have to, when we get hurt, then just tell, okay, what you did really hurt me, and then be willing to forgive and work on this, because God wants to work on us and make us more beautiful. And it's just so worth investing. But we need time to engage in meaningful conversations, and don't get tired of working on habits and patterns with your spouse together. Okay, so family, marriage, and then one last area that's also a challenge for myself is friendships. Do we invest in friendships? Do we have a friend with whom we can have deep, honest conversations, or someone who would challenge you to, or challenge you in your faith, or keep you accountable? Just think about, do you have someone? And if not, maybe it's a good thing to pursue that. Don't get tired of investing in friendships. Okay, so we see there's huge promises attached to fellowship. It doesn't come natural, and how we can live that out, a little more practical. But what we need to do that is, if we go back to the verse in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I think we definitely need also to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. It's just, we need grace for ourselves and for others. If we're that close, we will get hurt. We might hurt others. And there's grace for us to receive. And let me quote also Matthew 5:23. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. And you all know the scriptures. I think most of the scriptures are pretty much known. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And I think in this scripture we can see how important our relationships are to God. It's not, oh, he's bringing an offering, great. It's, yeah, but pause, go back, reconcile, and then be reconciled, and then bring the offering. And maybe we find ourselves so focused on our offering and what we are doing for God, or on our ministry or a project, that we've lost sight of what God wants to work in us and through us. So through the relationships to our brothers and sisters, he wants to do something in us, and he wants to use you in other people's lives too. So for closing, I have two questions that I wanted to challenge all of us with. It's also from the verse in Matthew. Is there a relationship in my life that needs reconciliation? It's just, that's what Jesus tells us to do. And what relationships do we want to devote ourselves to? Like, to go deeper for more fellowship. And it's worth our time, worth facing challenges, having our faults or someone else's exposed, And because God is longing to reveal himself, to make himself seen, to bless, give eternal life, and to work in you for the good, to bring out his godly character in you. And maybe, Liz, could you play a song, please? And I just want us to think about those questions quickly and I'll pray and invite God to speak to us. Just, is there a relationship that needs reconciliation, and which relationships should we invest into? Okay. And Lord, we thank you for our church, and thank you for bringing us together, and I pray that you would show us if there is someone in our lives that we've hurt and that we need to ask for forgiveness, or someone that's hurting us and that whom we need to tell that what they're doing is hurting us. And I pray that you would also show us which relationships we should invest in.